Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to, let's see here, where do we want to start this evening? Oh my, I have so many things I want to talk to you about this evening. Let's turn to John chapter 12 this evening. John chapter 12 to start out with. And we're going to have a little bit longer introduction this evening. Just want to bare my heart to you, something the Lord's been working on my heart about these last weeks. This morning we started in Proverbs or Psalm 23, and we talked about the Lord is our shepherd, amen? And we just need to follow the Lord. And we saw that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and he leads us, and he'll never lead us astray, amen? I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that Jesus, we can put our faith and we can put our trust in him, not only for our salvation, but also for everyday life. Isn't that amazing? We just follow Jesus. He'll never lead us wrong. And we talked about provision this morning. We talked about protection. We talked about Jesus gives us his undivided attention. Isn't that amazing? He just pays attention to us. And sometimes, you know, I had a class in college about counseling. Brother Surrett, he taught that class. And he taught a whole long class and everything. I got one thing out of the class, one thing. That's it. He said 80% of counseling, or he used some percentage, just an arbitrary percentage, but basically to say most of counseling is listening. Isn't that something? You just sit there and listen. Let someone talk. That's what they need. They need someone to pay attention. Amen? Literally. And I'm glad Jesus pays attention to me. I can bow my head in prayer any moment, and I know I have his ear. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. That's one of the biggest things that Jesus does for me. He listens to me. That's an amazing thought. Now, this morning I mentioned, this evening I want to look at the disciples. So Jesus, during his earthly ministry, assembled a body of believers, and he called them disciples. And this group of believers were called from all walks of life to follow the Savior and be what Jesus called fishers of men. Do you remember that? We saw that this morning. At first, I believe, if let's put ourselves, let's travel back this evening in our minds to Jesus' day when he was on the earth physically. And by the way, he's no less here today than he was then. Amen? He's everywhere. And Jesus is, he lives in my heart this evening. But while he was physically on this earth, can you imagine being one of the disciples? Jesus walked by the seashore and called out to your boat and said, follow me. And you left your entire occupation, you left everything, and you went and followed Jesus. What a step of faith that must have been. Think about it. How many of you would just quit your job and just study the Bible for 3 years? How many of you would do that? Yeah. Amen, amen. But you know, a lot of us would look at fishing. We'd look at leaving our career, and we would be like, I don't know if I could do that. Where's the bills going to go? I mean, what's going to happen here? Where am I going to live? What's going to happen? I mean, there's a lot of questions that would be raised, right? These disciples, literally. Peter had a family, did he not? He at least had a wife. I'm sure he had children. And he left the family business, and for 3 straight years, he didn't fish anymore. He just followed Jesus all around the place. Same with all the disciples. Matthew was a tax collector, probably made quite a living at doing that. But for 3 years now, he's just been following Jesus. That's a step of faith, in my opinion. So, but at first, I would think these disciples, and I think we can relate to this evening, all right? Especially if you're a newer Christian, I think at first the life of a disciple must have been glorious. Can you imagine that? Just exciting, you know? I get to see Jesus work. Imagine being a member of the first group of the disciples following Jesus. They got to witness multitudes. I mean, they'd show up with Jesus into a village and multitudes of people, so many that would fill a house and even outside the house, and people, you couldn't even number them, would be here to hear Jesus speak. And you got a front row seat to the whole deal. What an amazing thought. And here the disciples, they got to witness that on a regular basis. They got to witness Jesus feeding the 5,000. and be a part of it. I mean, Jesus would break the bread and hand it to Andrew. Andrew go out to that 50 over there, hand out all the bread, and he come back, and Jesus is on the same loaf. He's still breaking the same loaf. How does that work, you know? And they get to be a part of this. They got to watch Jesus turn the water to wine. They watched countless healing of Jesus. He healed sick folk. They watched someone come be carried on a bed, and the guy walks home carrying his bed. Isn't that amazing? There'd be people that were blind and would come, and Jesus would touch their eyes, would say, open your eyes and you could see. He all manners of healing, and Jesus would make people see, make people walk. They even got to witness the occasional raising from the dead. I would love to be there. I don't know if they have some type of video in heaven we could watch it, but watch Lazarus, you know. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And I'm glad he said Lazarus, because if Jesus would have said, come forth, every grave in the world would be opened and everybody would be coming out. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, in his grave clothes, comes hopping out of the tomb. Can you imagine being a disciple in that day? But just as it is today, we get excited about serving the Lord. How many of you are excited about serving the Lord? Amen. Praise the Lord. But we get to times in our lives when it just gets a little bit troublesome, you see. Not everyone whom Jesus encountered liked him. And the disciples began to witness that. Not everyone who Jesus encountered believed his message or even appreciated his miracles. You say, how in the world could someone not appreciate Jesus' miracles? Well, Satan connives pretty much, doesn't he? A lot. When Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, they didn't believe him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. In fact, the Bible says they took him and led him out to the brow of a hill and were going to cast him down headlong down. Luke 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, if you read the whole passage there, Jesus spoke with words and you could hear a pin drop in the service, and they were just, this guy speaks with authority, not as the scribes do. Why were they filled with wrath? It's Satan's working in people's hearts, isn't he? And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And the disciples were there when that happened. They're watching this. Yeah, the miracles are great, Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000, the calming of the storm and the sea. But Jesus, what about that time you were led out to the brow of a hill? Why wouldn't they believe on you? When Jesus said he alone is the bread of life in John chapter 6, the Bible says many of his fair-weather disciples, if you want to call them that, disciples who would believe on Jesus when it benefited them, now they hear this and they say, that's a hard saying. I'm not sure if I can believe that or not. You're telling me I have to believe only in Jesus Christ? You're telling me I can't follow anything else but Jesus Christ? You're telling me that I can't? The Bible says they went back and walked no more with him. And we saw that passage this morning. Jesus turned to his 12 and said, will you also go away? And of course, Peter says, you have the words of eternal life, Jesus. There's nowhere else to go. And so we see here the disciples witnessed that as well. When Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath day, remember in John chapter 9, they're walking towards the temple and there's a man there who had been blind from his birth. Now, that said something, because God evidently, for some reason, had allowed this man to be born blind. It wasn't like he had a work accident and became blind. This was of God. And so the disciples asked Jesus, was it because of his sin or was it because of his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither one. He was born blind so that I could get glory from healing him. Amen? And Jesus walked up and he made clay. He put it on the man's eyes. He said, man, go walk to the pool of Siloam and wash there and come. And the Bible says he went and washed and came seeing. Isn't that amazing? Well, it was the Sabbath day. And I tell you, those Pharisees, they're wicked, aren't they? And here Jesus did something great on the Sabbath day. The Bible says in John 9, verse number 13, but they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eye, and washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Talking about Jesus. Jesus isn't of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do so much miracles? And there was a division among them. There shouldn't have been a division that day. There should have been glorifying God on that day. The disciples, my point is this evening, the disciples, amongst all the great times they had, they faced troubles in their lives. Isn't that amazing? But they're still following Jesus. Now, it seemed the longer they followed Jesus, the more the pressure was ratcheted up. It was like a pressure cooker. And the heat just turned up a little bit higher. They put on a couple more clicks on that ratchet strap. And it's pulling them tight. And the pressure is just almost unbearable. Until the disciples literally feared for their life. You're in John 12. Look back at John 11. Just a page back. John 11, verse number 7. The Bible says, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And look at the response of the disciples in verse 8. Then the disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. In other words, Jesus is saying, there's not much time left. I need to go back to Judea. I'm sorry. But the disciples, they're literally scared for their life. Jesus, if you're going back there, we have to follow you. And if you go back there, they're going to stone you. And they might just stone us too. Look down at verse number 16. Then said Thomas, and I think he may have blown this a little bit out of proportion, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. The disciples literally came to a point in their lives where they were looking over their shoulder thinking, at any moment, we could be next. Now think about that. Aside from the pressure of the Jews was the pressure from Jesus himself. Now oftentimes, Jesus puts the pressure on to see if you're believing or not. And the Bible says that Jesus tried to prepare them for his death and resurrection. Matthew 16, verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. As Jesus began, and he didn't teach that just one time, he taught it over and over and over and over, especially in the months leading up to his crucifixion. These disciples were inundated by Jesus teaching them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be raised again. And then I'm going to ascend up into heaven. And the disciples, it went right over their heads. They didn't get it. Jesus tried to prepare them for his ascension. John chapter 6, verse 62. What, and if ye see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? John 14 and verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We read those verses. You and I read those verses today. And we get all excited because Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for me. I tell you what, Peter and John, the only word they got out of that verse when Jesus first said it was the word go. Jesus says, I go to prepare. And Peter says, where are you going? Why are you leaving, Jesus? We got a really good thing going here on earth. We got a great thing going. We see multitudes come. We see people healed. We see people raised from the dead. We see all these things. Jesus, where are you going? I tell you, the pressure is being just put on these disciples. Do you see it this evening? Jesus tried to prepare them for their Holy Spirit's coming. John 14, verse number 6, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I think the only word that Peter got out of the first time that he heard that was another Comforter. I don't need another one, Jesus. You're my comforter. What are you talking about? Why does there have to be a change here? All this teaching was overwhelming the disciples. I think it's obvious from scriptures. Back in John chapter 12, verse number 16. Though they were watching the Old Testament prophecy unfold before their eyes, like literally. Here Jesus in this chapter, he's going to be riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And this is proclaimed in the Old Testament. This is something that's been prophesied on multiple occasions. And they're having a part of it. They're actually taking the palm leaves and putting it out in front of Jesus. And they're taking their garments and putting it on the road. And they're partaking in this action here, but they don't get what's happening. They totally miss it. They're overwhelmed. Look at verse 16. And these things understood not the disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, in other words, when he ascended into heaven, then remembered they that the things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. It wasn't for some time that the disciples understood what was going on right around them. Now, for all Jesus teaching, the disciples were caught off guard. They were literally blindsided by Jesus' arrest, his trial, his beating, his crucifixion, his raising from the dead, and his ascension. And we're going to see that in just a moment. They were totally caught off guard. I mean, Peter here, he's asleep one moment, supposed to be praying, and the next moment he's got his sword drawn, cutting off somebody's ear. He is totally bewildered. He's totally caught off guard here. He doesn't understand what's going on. Judas himself, the one who betrayed Jesus, when he finally found out that Jesus, he's actually going to trial, they're actually going to crucify him this time. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly and hung himself. Isn't that something? He wasn't repentant. I don't think he ever trusted Christ as his Savior. But he sure realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. Now, through it all, they not only had to deal with the pressure of the Jews and, in their minds, the strange teachings of Jesus, but the devil himself did his best to distract them. I see the devil. He's a master of distraction, is he not? You ever watch somebody box before? I remember my dad used to pretend to box with us kids, and he I remember him one time, he's got his fist up and we got our fist up and we're going around like this, and he went like this, and I looked over and he went pow. I think that's what Satan does. He puts the glitter out there and you look over that direction and he hits you from the other direction. And he's the master of distraction. As Jesus led his disciples toward, as we saw this morning, the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus led them through that valley. Jesus led them back out of that valley. All the disciples should have been, all that they should have been doing was focusing on Jesus, their Savior, right? And we understand that. This morning we talked about, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we all nod in unison, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, he always provides for me. But when you're being led through the valley of the shadow of death, don't you look around a little bit? Doesn't it bother you a little bit? Don't you get a little bit timid, a little bit scared? Don't you have a little fear? In our heart of hearts, we can say, I don't have any fear, but I tell you, we're human, are we not? We are. And the 12 disciples had the same problem. As we watch them, we see several times when the disciples focused on anything but Jesus Christ. And this evening, I want to look at I don't even know how many I have here. 13 different things, different passages we're going to turn to this evening. And I'll go quick. Just don't get scared. Amen? It'll be really fast. But we'll go through these 13 passages where the disciples got their eyes off of Jesus for a moment. And what I want you to picture in your mind, here is Jesus the shepherd. He is walking towards this shadow of death. And then you see him go through the cross, go into the grave, and ascend. He led his disciples through the valley of death, did he not? But he came out victorious on the other side. Isn't that amazing? And then we see Jesus ascending and being glorified up into heaven in Acts chapter 1 there. And we see the disciples following Jesus all the way. Now I see this group of sheep in a huddle over here. They're just timidly following Jesus. Here they come to the valley of shadow of death. They go through the valley of the shadow of death. They come out on the other side. And the whole time, there are things that are distracting them. There are things that are, they're not looking at Jesus now. They're having a bicker between two disciples. They're having a disagreement over here of something that they saw off on, over this direction. They have an argument over here. There's bitterness on this side, and they're not watching Jesus Christ. And there are many, many times in the Gospels, the disciples could have almost forsaken Jesus Christ. Pray this to the Lord, Jesus held them. So we're going to look at several of these passages. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this evening. Help us, Lord, as we look at these passages of Scripture. Help us to apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I told you I'd move fast, so let's do it. Matthew 16 and verse number 21. The first one here. That we're going to look at, and we could spend weeks on this topic, honestly. We're just picking a few of these out here this evening. The first thing that distracted the disciples was self-interest, all right? I'm interested in me. I'm not interested in what God's wanting to do here. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." We read that verse earlier. Here it is. Look in verse 22. "Then Peter took him." That word "took" is an interesting word in the Greek. The best I can understand and explain it is Peter took Jesus by the lapel. He took both hands, he grabbed his garments and pulled them close and he shook them. In verse 22 there he says, he rebuked Jesus saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." That's what Peter said. Now what is Peter saying there? Now, I've read a lot of different opinions on what's going on here in Peter's mind. Some say, well, Peter, he loves the Savior. He said, "Jesus, you can't die, I won't let it happen." Maybe that there's some truth to that. But I think at the bottom line here, the very base of this whole thing, was Peter didn't want a good thing to stop. "Jesus, you're here on earth, you're with me right now, you're with me right now. You're benefiting my life right now, and I'm not going to let anything change that. I don't care if you say it's God's will, Jesus, I'm not going to let that change." That's what Peter's saying. The reason I say that is verse 23. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, is Peter Satan? Is Satan indwelling Peter at this moment? I don't think so. I think Satan is using a good man to try to thwart the will of God. That happens a lot. Amen? Sometimes we get into a disagreement amongst believers. And what God is doing, what Satan is doing, is he is using a good person to stop the will of God go moving forward. Amen? That's exactly what Satan was doing here. And so can you imagine having the Son of God in the flesh look you and almost look right through you and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? I'd let go of the lapel. I'd take a step back is what I would do. And I'd humble myself. Can you see the picture this evening? Look at what it says. "Thou art an offense unto me." And so here's what Jesus described this as. He says, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." That's why I say Peter here is, he's having self-interest. He's looking at the here and now. And when Jesus said it's going to change, Peter says, "No, it's not going to change. I'm not going to let it." He's interested in the here and now. We need to be interested in God. And so when Peter got his eyes off of where Jesus was going, he got his eyes on the here and now and what's going best for him right now, Jesus rebuked him. Look over at chapter 17 and verse number 19. I see here self-reliance. What a passage. The Bible says at the beginning of chapter 17 that Jesus took the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration. What a victory that was. Amen. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, down at the bottom of the mountain somewhere, the other disciples were trying to do God's will. They're trying to preach the gospel. They're trying to preach about the kingdom of heaven. They're trying to heal the sick. They're trying to cast out demons. Well, a man brought his son to these disciples, and he told them that his son had a devil. In fact, let's read it here. The Bible says, verse number 14, and when they were come to the multitude, that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they're coming off the mountain back to where the other disciples were. They came to the multitude. There came unto him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. He is sore vexed, and for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? So here Jesus walks off the mountain. He walks into the multitude, and he's presented with a problem. With the disciples been trying for days to try to figure this one out. And Jesus walks in there and says, oh, you faithless generation. And he rebuked the devil, and it was all cured. Later that evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do that? And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove from thence and go to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit. Now, all that's true. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. We got faith as small as a mustard seed, and God can move mountains by it. Amen. Howbeit, verse 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know what I think? Here's what I think, and there's a lot of things we could talk about this passage. I think the disciples got a little bit self-reliant, don't you think? They walk out here one day, and someone comes with the sick of the palsy. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. He gets up, and he's healed. Wow. I mean, you try that. It'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? That'd be a spiritual high, would it not? Walk over, someone's blind, touch them, and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, open your eyes and see. He opens his eyes and sees. They begin to preach a message, and 50 people come down to the altar. The disciples are being used of God in extraordinary ways, and they just get a little bit puffed up, you know? We do that as humans, don't we? We start thinking, you know, I'm pretty good at this thing, you know, about casting out stuff and healing people and everything. And it's right then God's going to bring something along your path that you can't do on your own. You can't do that. And here is a guy with a son who's possessed with a devil, and those disciples in their own strength can do nothing. Nothing. And they say, "Why? Well, I did everything I was supposed to. I said this prayer. I prayed. I did everything I was supposed to do. I read the verse, and I did in Jesus' name, and nothing's happening." And Jesus said, "Well, you're relying on your own strength now. You've left God, and you're relying on yourself." God says that's not going to work. And so here is Satan. You know, Jesus is leading them into the valley of the shadow of death. They don't even know it's coming yet. The disciples don't. But Satan's distracting them for all he's worth. Isn't that something? I think the next one, look over at chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, of all questions to ask, really, that one? Who's the biggest and baddest in the kingdom of heaven? Look over at chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 9. You think that's bad. Look what happens here in chapter 20. Oh, that's why it doesn't look right. It's chapter 19. Chapter 20 and verse number 20. The Bible says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. That's James and John. With her sons. Now, these guys are grown men. They're grown men, and they got their mom. You got one under this arm and one under this arm. Mom comes up to Jesus and says, they're worshiping Jesus, praise the Lord for that, desiring a certain thing of him. All right, so Jesus stops everything he's doing, and he says, what do you need? And he said, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Seriously? Two grown men bringing their mom into the picture and saying, you know, can you make my two sons the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think there's a little bit of self-promotion here, don't you think? Just a little bit, just a tiny bit. And we can see this in several passages of scripture where the disciples are arguing and bickering amongst themselves. Who's the best here? Who's the best? You know, when you're arguing about who's the best, you're not looking at Jesus. That's just all there is to it. And we're not following him. And yes, Jesus is leading us into a really tough spot in our lives at the moment. We don't even know it yet. We really don't. Disciples had no clue what's coming. And here they are, they're following Jesus, and there's this bickering between them. And what it is Satan is getting the best of them at the moment. That's what's happening. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the people, and his disciples came to him, for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not one be left, there one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." I tell you, they walked into Jerusalem, and the disciples were just awed at the grandness of the temple. And they say, "Jesus, come on, take a look at all this. You see the marble statues, the marble pillars, and you see the granite stones. You see the big buildings and how grand they are. Isn't this a testament to how great?" And Jesus stops them, and he says, "Wait a minute, fellas. This temple means nothing." And Jesus points to himself, they're going to destroy this temple, and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus did that. I think here we see worldly splendor. The disciples are looking at all the world has to offer here. This was Herod's temple. And Herod had built this temple in a magnificent way, and whatever you think about that, but Jesus said it's not worth a spit in the river when it really comes down to it. Because it's going to be all destroyed, fellas. And sometimes we look at what this world has to offer and we stop looking at Jesus. Amen? Let's look at another one. Chapter 26 and verse number 7. Matthew 26 and verse number 7. This one gets me. It's just amazing. The Bible says here in verse number 7. Well, I'll give you some background here. Verse number 6. Let's read verse number 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when the disciples saw it, they had" what? What's that word?
Indignation.
"Saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now we read in the book of John that Judas was the ringleader here, right? But here in this passage, we see his disciples saw it. That's all of them. All the disciples are saying the same thing as Judas is saying. Now, isn't that amazing? We look at this passage, and that word indignation baffles me. Why would they be mad at somebody worshiping Jesus? Don't you think that they should be happy about that? This is indignation, and maybe they're a little bit jealous of this woman. Maybe they're a little bit jealous that Jesus is paying attention to her and not as much to them, they think. But there's some bickering amongst them. There's some bitterness in their hearts. Why is this? We're getting very, very close to when Jesus goes into trial. We're getting very, very close to the Last Supper here. We're getting very, very close to when Jesus is going to be crucified. And the closer they get to the valley of the shadow of death, the pressure is turned up another notch. And Satan turns it up another notch, and he's going to come and he's going to use everything in his book to get your eyes off of Jesus. And here they are, now they're upset because somebody is worshiping Jesus. How dare they? Look over at chapter 26 and verse number 33. Chapter 26 and verse number 33. Here they are at the Last Supper, and Jesus is just telling them that they're all going to be scattered abroad. In verse 31 there. And the Bible says in verse 33, "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now that verse there screams to me of overconfidence, don't you think? Peter's just overconfident in himself. We know the story. Peter's going to deny Jesus how many times? Three times, isn't he? Yeah. But here, Peter, he's pretty confident. Look what it says in verse number 34. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto them, Though I should die with thee. I think he had really good intentions, don't you think? Yet will I not deny thee. And here's the passage. Likewise also said how many of the disciples? All of them. Every last one of these disciples were overconfident. Yeah, I'm spiritual. You know, that's a lie of Satan, is it not? Don't get overconfident. Just humble yourself before a holy God. Whatever Jesus said is going to happen, it's probably going to happen, don't you think? I think so. Peter's a little overconfident. Look at verse number 38. There's discouragement and despair. Look at verse 38. The Bible says they've left now the upper room there. They left the room where they're taking the supper. And Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says in verse number 38, Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, I don't know about you, but me as a parent, and my wife and I as parents, when we are exceeding sorrowful, our children are exceeding sorrowful. Right? When your leader is there something visibly bothering your leader, it's going to affect you, is it not? I can't imagine they got to the Garden of Gethsemane just, skipping and hopping, you know? It's just great. And Jesus is over here, and he said, I'm exceeding sorrowful. I can't imagine they didn't see that on his face as he walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, crossed the brook Kidron there. The Bible says in verse number 39, And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Can you imagine the disciples watching this happen? Jesus said, Sit here and pray. And Jesus walks over a stone's throw away and falls on his face and begins to pray. And Peter, James, and John are standing there dumbfounded. What's going on here, fellas? I thought we had a really good supper back there. Jesus washed our feet. Jesus, you know, we had the communion. We had a wonderful time with our Savior. And we walk out here into the garden. I thought we were going to have a good time. But here he is. He's sweating drops of blood from his forehead. Man, there's some despair, isn't there? Look, keep on reading. The Bible says, And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them what? Verse 40, asleep. Asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You say, why would Peter go to sleep when he's supposed to be praying? He's got the Son of God like 50 feet from him. Why would he go to sleep? Well, I'll tell you why he went to sleep. The guy's exhausted. He's tired. The pressure's been turning up for a good 3 years now. It's coming to this is the night that Jesus is going to be arrested. Peter doesn't know it yet, but this is the night Satan is working so hard right now. And Peter, he's felt the pressure. He doesn't understand it. He's fought it in every way he possibly can. He took Jesus by the lapel. He shook him. He told Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll die before I deny you. He's tried to fight this pressure as any way he possibly can. But when it gets right down to it, he can't do anything but fall asleep. Think about it. How much pain must have been in Peter's heart at this moment. The Bible says in verse number 41, Watch and pray. And Jesus says that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How true that is in our life. I want to serve God with all my heart, but I can't because I live in this flesh. I wish I could get over it. I wish I wouldn't fall asleep. I wish I didn't have the temptations of life. But they're here. Look in verse 42, And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, why thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. We see here discouragement and despair. Look over at verse number 69 in the same chapter. The Bible says, there's an overwhelming fear. Verse number 69, now Jesus has been arrested. Peter has cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus fixed that ear, said, put up your sword. The Bible says that every disciple fled, Peter included. And now Peter is following Jesus afar off. And Jesus was taken into that palace over there of the high priest, and he's taken into those halls, and I can see him. I can see him over there. They're roughing him up. They're getting around. The council's meeting on this side over here. And Peter's watching the whole thing happen. And he's outside the gate. Then the Bible says in verse number 69, now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And that same Peter who just got done saying a few hours earlier, I'll never deny you, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. Okay, so he's swearing now a little bit. I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said, Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. His old sailor's mouth came out again, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says here, I think there's an overwhelming fear. Peter's world has just been turned upside down. I mean, at the very least, he would be thinking, I left my career for 3 years now. I've lost it all to follow this man, and now he's being crucified. What am I going to do now? Think about it. I've given my life to Jesus when everyone else turned away. And Jesus turned to me and said, are you also going to go away? I gave him everything. I gave him my heart. I said, you are the anointed of Jesus, of the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, I'm following you with the rest of my life. And now that man that I'm supposed to be following is being beaten to death for all I know. There's overwhelming fear. Turn over to chapter 27 and verse number 49. 27 and verse number 49. The Bible says, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus has been hanging on the cross for some time. And the Bible says that he cried out in verse number 47, verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Part of Psalm 22. This is all coming to a head here. It's all culminating to this point. And of course, the people said that, you know, he's calling for Elias. Let's just wait and see if Elias comes and saves him. And here's at the base of the cross are a couple of disciples. You know, Peter, he's watching afar off. John is within earshot because Jesus talked to John, the Apostle John. Jesus' mother, Mary, is standing there. There's a few disciples standing around. There are those who are wagging their heads at Jesus all around the cross. But there are some true disciples faithful to Jesus Christ, and they're faithful to the very end. They're right there watching him die. And they're just holding on for, at any moment, God is going to send angels through the heavens. He's going to deliver Jesus off the cross. Literally. And verse 50 comes, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, breathed his last breath. Can you imagine here the defeat the disciples must have felt at that moment? Our Savior has died. Now, should they have understood what's going on? Maybe so. Should they have remembered the scriptures that Jesus, this had to happen for their, the saving of their sins? Maybe so. But you put yourself in their shoes and you just think about it for a minute. What would you feel? I would feel defeated, would you not? There are some times in my Christian life I feel defeated. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not sure if I can wake up another day. I'm not sure if I can get up in the pulpit and preach another message. I'm just not sure if I can do that. There's a defeat there. Satan is going to do everything he can to stop you from doing God's will. Everything he can. We just need to keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him. Right now, the disciples are in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. What are they going to do? Well, they huddle together, don't they? They get back in that upper room. They just start waiting for Jesus. They got the doors locked. They're waiting for Jesus. Look over at Luke 24. Luke 24. In verse number 11. I'm not going to read the whole passage for sake of time this evening, but in this passage we have Jesus raising from the dead. Amen? Those women came to anoint the body of Jesus. He wasn't there. The tomb is empty. And the Bible says they saw the angels, they talked to the angels, the angel says, go tell the rest of the disciples. And so in verse number 10, they went and told the rest of the apostles. And look at verse 11, and the women's, their words seemed to the disciples as idle tales, and they believed them not. There is an utter unbelief. Now, again, should they have believed? Yeah, I think they should have. But if I put myself in their shoes, I don't know if I could have believed it either. Be honest with you. I'd have a really, really hard time. I don't understand what's going on. I'm lost here. I need somebody to show up. I need Jesus right now. Look over at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Thankfully, Jesus did appear to them. Amen. Appeared to them on a couple different occasions. He's appeared to them twice already. And we get here to John chapter 21. The disciples have been told by Jesus to go meet him at Galilee. It's been 8 days since they've seen Jesus last. And look here at verse chapter 21 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, of the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. I see here just a little bit of impatience, don't you? So Jesus has already led them through the valley of the shadow of death. They're actually coming out of it now. They're coming out of the valley. They're on their way up to another mountaintop here. But the pressure's still on. The pressure's still high. And Peter's sitting there. I view Peter as this guy who just can't sit still. Rodney, he's a little bit like you. No, he just can't sit still. He's got just a little bit of, and maybe he had a nickname called Wireman. I don't know. But this guy is just a little bit, he can't sit still for anything. And he's sitting there, he's looking at the Sea of Galilee. He sees his old boat sitting over there, and he's just sitting there for days. He's waiting for Jesus. Another day, Jesus hasn't showed up. Another day, Jesus hasn't showed up. Guys, I'm going fishing. I can't take it anymore. A little bit of impatience, don't you think? Not waiting for Jesus. And we see this passage. The Bible says, they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. A little bit of impatience. Look down at verse number 20. Jesus, he came in the morning. He had them catch some fish. They made it to shore. Jesus didn't even need their fish, though. He'd already had fish cooking on the fire. Amen? And amazing. So they had this conversation with Jesus, and Peter had a special conversation with Jesus. Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Remember that? Of course, Peter says, Jesus, do you love me? Agape. Do you love me? Unconditionally, and Peter says, well, I love you like a brother, 3 times. And Peter's a little bit grieved here, and so Jesus begins to give Peter a little bit of an outline for Peter's life. You're going to lose your life serving me, Peter. And look at verse number 20. The Bible says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So Jesus has just told Peter that you're going to die serving me. And Peter looks around, he sees John, he says, what about John? He said, following Jesus, and the Bible says here, which also leaned on Jesus' breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter said in verse 21, seeing him, saith Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt that I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I see here a little bit of jealousy, you see, amongst the disciples. Don't we get that in amongst ourselves sometimes? A little bit of jealousy between each other? And you see, all the time, that didn't matter at all, the jealousy here between Peter and John. It didn't matter anything. What did matter is where Jesus was taking them both. He's taking them. He's going to ascend. He's going to use them in the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And God is going to do a magnificent work. I mean, 3,000 people in one day are going to get saved. Isn't that amazing? Peter and John have no clue about that yet. They really don't. They don't know what God's going to do in the next hour, the next day, the next week. All they know is right now, they're a little bit jealous of each other. And what Jesus is saying, just forget about all of that jealousy. Forget about what he's talking about or what I'm talking about with him or all these things. You, Peter, you, look at me and follow me. Isn't that amazing? And that's what God wants each one of us to do this evening, is just look at Jesus. One more passage, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10. Here we are. Jesus has ascended into heaven. I would have been doing the same thing these disciples are doing. The Bible says in verse number 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Now, there's in the Greek, there's a couple words that aren't here. Their mouths were gaping. I don't know. I'm just putting words in there. But they're looking up. I can imagine their mouths are gaping. You mean, what just happened? This guy, he's standing in front of us, Jesus. And I mean, we saw him die. We saw him raise again. And now we see him float up into the clouds. Who is this guy? What manner of man is this? The wind and the sea, they obey him. But now this guy floats up into the clouds. Where did he go? I mean, they're just bewildered. Bewilderment. Sometimes we stand back and we watch God work and we are just awestruck, are we not? And Satan can even use that to stop us from moving forward in his will. Can he not? And so we just need to look at him. Look at what it says in verse number 11. So verse 10, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the Bible says, then they returned to Jerusalem and they got busy. Amen? Got busy doing what God wanted them to do. My point is this evening, God has taken, he had taken those disciples, those 12 disciples, and by the time we get to Acts chapter 1, there's only 11 of them left. But he's taken them through an amazing journey. They started as fishermen, as publicans, as just all walks of life. And Jesus assembled them together and he brought them through the time of their lives. Through the valley, in and out of the valley of the shadow of death. And the Bible says they came out to the other side and God, and they stayed with Jesus. There were all kinds of other disciples that now are no longer following Jesus. By the end of Jesus' ministry, it's just amazing to me, there's a measly 120 left in this upper room. Now, if the Son of God came down to this earth and spent 3 years planting a church, and by the end of it, all he had left to show was 120 people, it has something to say about it, right? It means numbers don't mean anything to God, not whatsoever at all. But here you have these 11 disciples and 120 others that are just gathered together and they're just ready to serve the Lord. They're praying. They're asking God the direction in their lives. They're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in these verses that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out and they begin to preach and God uses them to do miracles, signs, and wonders. And many, many people trust Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm going to apply it in this way. I have no clue what God has for us tomorrow at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I have a feeling God has amazing things in store for Lighthouse Baptist Church. I think God wants to send a revival to Butte, Montana. Do you not think so? I think he really does. I believe with all my heart he does. I think, and I'm just amazed that God would have Matthew Inboden and Lighthouse Baptist Church be a small part of it. Wouldn't that be something? And we're God has taken us and brought us from all different areas of life and called us into this assembly, and he's leading us through this, the time of our lives, if we can just hang on. Does that make sense? Stop bickering amongst ourselves. There's a skirmish over here, and God says, just stop. Just stop. Just start looking at me. Just come on, follow me. Satan's going to bring up this distraction and that distraction and this distraction. Don't let it bother us. Just follow Jesus. And who knows what the Lord's going to do. I think he can do something amazing, can he not? But he only will as we follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your loving leadership in our lives. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to follow you. I thank you that as you called Peter,